We pick up the story today from where we left off 2 weeks ago. It's a story about sin, about rebellion, what caused it, what the consequences were. It's also about mediation and the power of intercessory prayer. What a chapter! And I am in grave danger this morning of having a great deal to say and not sufficient time in which to say it or do it justice. But here goes. When we left off 2 weeks ago, everybody was at the foot of the mountain. And Moses was summoned to the top of the mountain. The 70 elders had gone up with Moses for the first part of the journey, and then they returned with Aaron and Hur to the bottom of the mountain, because Aaron and Hur were to be responsible for the people in Moses' absence. Only Joshua went part of the way with Moses, because it was Moses alone who continued to the top of the mountain to meet with the Lord. And back at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites experienced a catastrophe. It was a catastrophe which resulted in sin and rebellion. And I want us to look at that catastrophe and its causes, possible causes, and the consequences of it. And then secondly today, we will look at Moses, how Moses dealt with it, his mediation with the Lord, and the results of that. So what was this catastrophe? Well, put quite simply, the Israelites broke the first two commandments and the covenant that God had given to them, which Tom spoke about 2 weeks ago. They denied that God had brought them out of Egypt, and all of the wonderful deeds and things that he'd done to guide them, protect them, feed them, and provide them with water. And they demanded a God was made, one that was visible, that they could worship and would lead them on. They rebelled against the leadership that God had put in place for them, and when such a God was made, they made sacrifices for it and worshipped it. This was a catastrophe. They sinned and rebelled against God by breaking the first two commandments. Now, on the screen we have what those first two commandments were that God had given. You shall have no other gods before me. And what did the Israelites do? They demanded, make us gods that will go before us. They denied God was with them to lead them forward. You shall not make an idol, God had said. The gold that the people handed to Aaron was made into an idol, cast into the form of a calf. They made an idol against God's expressed command. You shall not bow down before an idol or worship it. They sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings, and had fun in singing and dancing before the idol they had made. Can you see how it was that they rebelled and sinned against God in breaking these commandments, in breaking this covenant that God had so recently made with them? It was willful and deliberate on their part. It was an absolute catastrophe and tragedy, which was fruitless, would get them nowhere, and would result in their destruction by God. Deliberate sin against God is like that. It's fruitless. It gets us nowhere, and it can result in destruction. Destruction of our relationship with God and with our relationship with each other. So what were the possible causes of this catastrophe? the first possible cause is that, and they are all found in verse 1. If you look at verse 1, most of the possible causes of this catastrophe are found there. The people saw that Moses was a long time coming down the mountain. It was over a month since Moses had first gone up the mountain, and they were tired of waiting. Maybe they were even getting bored with nothing to do, because they were just there at the bottom of the mountain, waiting for Moses to reappear. Their journey was on hold until he returned. Their leader had disappeared, presumed dead for all they knew, and the people became impatient. They stopped trusting God and wanted to take matters into their own hands. So they became impatient with waiting. A second possible cause is that their impatience led them to becoming anxious and insecure. Again, in verse 1, it says, "We don't know what's happened to this guy." They were worried because Moses so far had been the visible and tangible presence of God with them. And without Moses' presence there with them, they lapsed into thinking that God was not with them. And so they became anxious and insecure. "Who or what," they said, "was going to replace this Moses who disappeared up a mountain, presumed dead, as a visible presence of God amongst them that would dispel their anxiety and cause them to feel more secure again?" They decided they needed something visible, something they could see, even if they weren't quite sure what that was. Here's another possible cause for such a catastrophic change in behaviour, and that's poor leadership on the part of Aaron. Yet again, it says in verse 1, "They," the people, "gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us.'" Now, this gathering around Aaron was not a nice, cozy little chat. It was more likely to be quite threatening and intimidating, because when people are impatient and when they're anxious and insecure, that tends to be what happens. They confront people in an intimidating and sometimes threatening fashion. Not always, but more often than not. And this may well have upped Aaron's own anxiety and insecurity, even his anger that his brother had disappeared up this mountain and left him to lead these people. And so they asked for gods to be made as an alternative that they could see and that they hoped would lead them and guide them, as this Moses fella had done who disappeared. The people were obviously not very impressed with Aaron's leadership to come and ask him to do this, even though they still had her there to assist as well. And surely, could they not think for a minute that Aaron's presence then with them was as much a reminder of God's presence with them as that of Moses? But it seems not. To add to the impatience and the anxiety of the people, we might also add disillusionment in leadership. Aaron's presence as God's representative appears to have been insufficient for the people. It was not enough for them. They stopped believing and trusting in God and all he had done for them so far in bringing them up out of the land of Egypt and away from slavery. And not only that, they stopped believing and trusting in the leadership that God had placed over them. So I hope you can see how the possible causes of this catastrophe that the Israelites experienced may have triggered such a response in the people. The people deliberately turned away from worshipping the living God, who had made himself known to them in so many ways, to worship an idol made of gold that was totally ineffective. The people wanted to exchange all that God had done for them in his mighty acts in providing for them for an idol made of gold. An idol that could not see, it could not hear, it could not move, it couldn't do anything, it couldn't speak. How was that ever going to do anything for them? Aaron knew full well that God had commanded that idols should not be made and should not be worshipped. And yet, for some unknown reason, he appears to have been unable to state firmly to the people that this was indeed the case. And it amounted to poor leadership on his part. It added up to a serious lack of trust and faith in God and his presence with them, because their leader was delayed in God's presence up the mountain. The people broke the first two commandments and God's covenant that he'd made with them because of their lack of faith and lack of trust in him, and because they became disillusioned with their leadership. So what were the consequences of all this? Because all behaviour, be it good or not so good, has consequences. What the people had done was not hidden from God. We began our service, didn't we? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. God knew what these people were doing at the foot of the mountain, even if Moses didn't. And God became angry. He became angry with the people, so much so that he wanted to destroy them. "Leave me alone," God said in verse 10, "so that my anger can burn against these people and I can destroy them. Then I will make a great nation of you, Moses." And sometimes we don't like to think, do we, of God, who is loving and compassionate and merciful, actually being angry. God is all of those things, but he's also capable of becoming angry as well, especially when his commandments and his covenant are broken. God had not long made a covenant with his people and given his commandments to them, and yet 6 weeks after doing that, they're breaking them. And God has to find a way of managing this, of dealing with the consequences of the sin and the rebellion of the people. And God says, "Go away, Moses. Leave me alone. I'm going to destroy these people." And this is where we move from the causes and the consequences of the catastrophe to how also Moses handled this and what he did. Moses is having nothing of what God says he will do. He seeks the favor of the Lord. He implores the Lord. And he does this because he's concerned for two things. And And they are the honour of God's name and the promises, the covenant that God has made. Moses more or less says, "No, God, you can't do that. You will make yourself a laughingstock by all the people around, your people, the people that you brought out of Egypt with your great power and your might. And remember, God, as well, the covenant, the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't destroy these people for those two reasons: the honour of your name and the promise and the covenant you've made. God's name must be honoured. God's covenant and promise must be kept. Because covenants are not for breaking. They are for keeping and being honoured. And only when Moses was really sure that God had heard his prayer for the honour of his name and for the keeping of his promises and his covenant, and that God would not destroy the people, as he said, did Moses turn and go down the mountain, carrying in his hands the two tablets on which God had written on both sides those commandments that the people were to give. If you remember way back when we did the first part of Exodus, you may have realized that Moses learned during that time when he went to confront Pharaoh how to pray for Pharaoh and how to ask God to reverse the things that God was doing. Now, in that first part on the mountain, before he goes down with the two stones tablets, Moses has moved on, growing into that role of an intercessor and mediating in prayer for God's people. Prayer works. It's worth doing because it can change situations. It can change us. And Moses was learning much more about that in what was happening here. When Moses got to the bottom of the mountain, chaos reigned. Not worse than the chaos we have at Extreme on Friday night. And now Moses himself is so angry. So angry, he throws those tablets of stone onto the ground and they smash into many, many pieces. And that is a visual image of how the people had broken God's covenant and broken his commandments themselves. And what Moses needed to do was to regain control very quickly, because we read here that they were running riot. And first Moses deals with Aaron. How could you let this happen? This had happened on Aaron's watch, and Moses demands an explanation from him. Not that I think for one moment that Moses was truly satisfied with the answer that Aaron gave. And secondly, he dealt with the people both collectively by destroying the golden calf, crushing it, pouring it on water, making them drink it. And thirdly, he dealt with it specifically by calling out some of the Levites who acted as might be our police or our army, in full riot gear and with tear gas and water cannon and goodness knows what else, to regain control. Order needed to be restored, and quickly. If Moses had ascertained from the Lord that the Lord would not destroy the people while he was still up the mountain, the people were still in grave danger, that in the chaos that was happening, the nations around them might come and destroy them. And so reasserting control was of the utmost importance. There could not be any delay. And the actions of the Levites in this instance, under Moses' direction, is similar to how we experienced in our cities a few years ago when there were riots and the police were sent in and others were sent in to quickly regain control and to put order and restore order back in place. And then Moses doesn't mince his words with the people. You have sinned, he says, a great sin. They had broken the commandments, the first two commandments. They'd broken the covenant that God had made with them. But that's not the end of the story. Moses didn't leave the people in an utter state of dejection, feeling the full weight of their sin and their rebellion. Although he did leave them again and go back up the mountain. But he said he would go back up the mountain and perhaps he could make atonement for the people. So in verse 31, we have Moses' second prayer of mediation on behalf of the people. Moses acts as a mediator between the people and God in the same way that the high priest would come to do. He acknowledges the sin of the people. He asks God to forgive them their sin. And if God is not able to do that, then Moses says, blot me out of the book that you have written. And here we have evidence of the thin red line that runs through Scripture, pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross and by his mighty resurrection. Moses could not atone for the sin of the people. He could not do that because he was a mere human being, the same as the people. He was part of the problem of sin and rebellion anyway. Only God could atone. We have heard Tom say already that the salvation that God has to offer comes from God. He alone is our salvation. We can't do anything. The people couldn't do anything. Even though Moses said, blot me out of your book, Moses really couldn't do anything. Only God could forgive. Only God can atone for sin. It points us, as I say, to Jesus, our high priest, God's only Son, who made full atonement for us and for our sin and rebellion on the cross to restore us to right relationship with God and with each other. And it's those who are unrepentant that God will blot out of his book. And those who turn to God in repentance and faith and trust and receive that salvation, who remain written in the book. And once Moses understood this, then God could say to him to go and lead the people to where God had spoken of. And God says his angel would go with him, go in front of them as a guide. There were still consequences, though, of the sin of the people and their rebellion, because even though God does not destroy them, he still sent a plague upon them. Reminds us that sin and rebellion against God have serious consequences as far as God is concerned. But it also affects our relationships with each other as well. So what do we learn from all of this this morning? We learn that sometimes catastrophes happen, tragedies occur. We sin and rebel against God. We reject him. And there are causes often that can be identified for that, and they need to be dealt with. And sometimes they need to be dealt with speedily as well. But we should not lose sight of God when this happens, but continue to have faith and trust in him. And it teaches us also that there is one mediator between us and God when we do sin or rebel against him, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has made atonement for our sin. He alone restores us in covenant relationship with God and with each other. And he alone is the source of our salvation. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you so much for sending us Jesus, your Son, to make full and perfect atonement for our sin on the cross and by his mighty resurrection. And we pray for the power of your Spirit not to reject or rebel or turn against you and the covenant that Jesus has made on the cross with his blood poured out, his body broken, but that we might receive that full salvation that is offered to us and put our entire faith and trust in you. Amen.